Tonight's reading is taken from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Good evening. Let's pray before we look at those verses together. Our Father, we thank you very much for the chance to gather here together as your people to look at your word together. And we pray that as we do, we would see more clearly who Jesus is, see more clearly why he came, see more clearly what he offers, and hear also what he demands of us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, tucked away inside your service sheet, you may find one of these little cream sheets, which you may find useful as we look through this passage together. We're going to start with a little history quiz. Can anyone name the year? Edward Heath became Prime Minister. Concorde made its first supersonic flight. Apollo 13 mission. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was awarded the Nobel Prize for Literature. Ozzy Osbourne made his debut with Black Sabbath. Jimi Hendrix died. Anyone want to guess which year all of that happened? It's not a rhetorical question. You can shout out. I'll give you a clue. 1972. 70, the associate rector hits the nail on the head. 1970. He has an advantage because he was alive then. Thanks, Pete. There was actually a clue in the passage, if you spotted it, and the clue was 38 years. 1970 was 38 years ago. And it's a long time ago, isn't it, Pete? Some of us here this evening weren't even born 38 years ago, and I have to include myself. No, many of you weren't born 38 years ago. I was only four. But that means that this man in John chapter 5, this paraplegic, in verse 5, has been waiting, if I can put it this way, he's been waiting to be healed since before most of you were born. He's been waiting since 1970 for a cure. And that's a long time. Think of all that's happened in the world since 1970. It's a long time. It's certainly a long time to be waiting, isn't it? And that's pretty much all this guy could do, wait. Wait for the bubbles or the ripples on the surface of the water to appear. And then try and get in first into the pool to be healed. We're not told why this bubble rippling thing happened or how often. Maybe it was weekly or monthly or just once a year. But however often it was always a case for this guy of so near and yet so far. With no one to help him into the pool, verse 7, someone else always managed to get there ahead of him. He was beaten to it time after time after time for 38 years. Helpless and crucially also friendless. This man was hopeless. He was doomed to frustration. He was within spitting distance of a cure. Just two or three steps away from the healing waters. There's the bubbles! Beaten to it again. And again. And again. It's a tragic scenario, really, although Monty Python or those Little Britain sketch writers could no doubt take it and twist it and play it for laughs. But there's nothing funny about disability, really, is there? Certainly for this man, in that culture, there was nothing funny about it. 38 years waiting for a cure. Doomed, really, doomed to frustration. Doomed to a lifetime on the sidelines. Doomed to a lifetime on the sick list. Until this living death eventually gave way to actual death. Except that Jesus comes along. Jesus steps up and offers to heal him. End of verse 6. Have a look there with me. End of verse 6. Jesus says to him, "Do you want to get well?" Then Jesus said to him, verse 8, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. Verse 9, he picked up his mat and walked. Now you may well have noticed as we read through that passage together that phrase, pick up your mat, is repeated. It comes again and again in the passage. It chimes through the passage again and again. "Pick up your mat and walk," says Jesus, verse 8. So, verse 9, he picked up his mat and walked. Verse 10, "Oi, you, the law forbids you to pick up your mat." Verse 11, yes, but, the man who healed me told me to pick it up and walk. Verse 12, "Who told you to pick it up and walk?" Why the repetition of the phrase? Well, to make the point that this man who for 38 years had done nothing with his mat except lie on it, could now pick it up and walk with it. He'd been healed. And walking along with his mat over his shoulder or under his arm, well, that was proof that he'd been healed. He'd been made well, verse 6. Or more literally, he'd been made whole. He'd been made whole. Jesus asked him, end of verse 6, "Do you want to be made whole?" And again, that's a phrase that John repeats in order to make his point. It's translated in a couple of different ways in our Bibles, in the NIV. But the same word in the Greek appears in verse 9 and verse 11 and verse 14 and verse 15. Verse 9, "At once the man was cured," or "at once the man became whole." Verse 11, "The man who made me whole." Verse 14, Jesus says, "See, you are whole again." And verse 15, "It was Jesus who made me whole." The man can pick up his mat and walk, pick up his mat and walk, pick up his mat and walk, because he's been made whole. He's been made whole. He's been made whole. See, John the Gospel writer is not playing this scene for laughs. He's replaying it. He's retelling it for a purpose. And in particular, if you want to follow in those sheets, I believe he wants us to see two things about Jesus in this little scenario. It's heading one in those sheets. The first one is this: Jesus the Son offers wholeness. Jesus the Son offers wholeness. 38 years. 38 years of limbo. 38 years of living death. 38 years in the social and spiritual wilderness. 38 years of isolation and frustration and restlessness. A long time, an age, we might say, longer than most of you have been on the planet. 38 years. Now, here's the thing. See what you think of this. 38 years is exactly the same length of time that Israel in the Old Testament wandered around the desert. According to Deuteronomy 2:14, that's how long they were in the wilderness. When the Lord God at the Exodus rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, it took those people 38 years of wandering. When he rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, it took them 38 years of wandering around before they got into the promised land. Not because of the distances involved. In fact, it took only a matter of weeks to get from the edge of Egypt to the border of Canaan. But it took them 38 years to cross those borders into Canaan. Not because of the distance, but because of the people's sin. Because of the people's sin. Despite the Lord's assurances that he would grant his people victory over the Canaanites, the people of Israel lost faith in the God who'd rescued them from Pharaoh just weeks before. They lost faith in the God who'd revealed himself in thunder and fire at Mount Sinai. They lost faith in the God who said, "Here you are then, here's the promised land, go on, go in and take over." They sent some spies in, 12 spies. Two spies came back and said, "Yeah, guys, I think we can do it." 10 of them said, "You don't know what it's like in there. The people there are massive. They're taller than we are. And the cities have got huge walls. We felt like grasshoppers against them. Walls up to the sky. We don't fancy it." And rather than believing and acting on the words of the living God, the Exodus generation acted instead on the words of those 10 bad spies. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 or Deuteronomy 1. And so God led them away from the land of promise and out into the wilderness for the sin of faithlessness, for failing to take the Lord at his word, for refusing to act on his invitation to go on and take over. The people were punished. They were led into limbo land for 38 years, for a whole age, for a whole generation. And finally, after 38 years, the wandering was over. They went in and began to enjoy finally all the blessings that God had promised them all along and that he'd prepared for them. Here was a land flowing with milk and honey. Here was a fruitful land, as he'd promised, a land of life and bounty. The wilderness years were over. Praise the Lord. The wanderings were behind them. Here now, finally, they could enjoy rest. They could enjoy rest. God's rest, the kind of rest which the Sabbath day actually was intended to commemorate and celebrate. Sabbath rest, God's rest, the ultimate blessing of life as God intended it. Life in relationship with him, the good life in other words. The whole life, life in all its richness and potential. Life as the lavish Creator had intended it. Eden life, we might say, well almost. 38 years. And the wait was over. They came through punishment to the promised land, through limbo to life, through the wilderness to wholeness, from restless wanderings to wonderful rest. Now then, with all that in mind as background, is it just coincidence that the paraplegic in John 5 had been in that condition for 38 years? Is it just a historical detail which John includes for the sake of precision to show he really knows his stuff and maybe he was even there? Well, maybe it is just coincidence. But perhaps there's something more going on. I think there is. See, I think John wants us to hear in this man's story, in this one man's story, an echo of Israel's story. An echo of his nation's story. And I think John wants us to see in Jesus' words and works the Almighty God in action, the Exodus God in the flesh, the rescuing God, the promise-keeping, life-restoring God who came in the flesh, in the person of his Son, to offer wholeness and rest. Jesus the Son offers wholeness, life to the full wholeness, a kind of new life from death that this miracle pictures for us. By coming into the world in the flesh and by dying for the world in the flesh and then rising again and pouring out his Spirit. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God brought one age to an end and kicked off a whole new one. And by releasing this one man from his 38 years of frustration, into a new age of wholeness and liberation. Jesus reveals himself to be the God who did it for the whole nation centuries before, and who now, crucially, was offering to do it again for the whole nation and on an even greater scale. For Jesus the Son came to offer wholeness, the wholeness of, well, not just a little bit of the Middle East, the Promised Land. Jesus came to offer the wholeness of a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. That's our ultimate hope if we're Christians, isn't it? A new heavens and a new earth. A promised land, not almost like Eden, but even better than Eden. Eden squared. Where there'll be no more tears or crying or mourning or death or disease or disability. Because the old order of things will have passed away. It'll be a new world order. A new age of peace between God and man and man and man. A new age of prosperity and gladness and justice and love and joy and blessing and rest and wholeness. Isn't that what we look forward to as Christians? It's what we should be looking forward to. The new age, the new creation. A new age that's announced by Jesus' words and anticipated in Jesus' works, miracles like this one in John 5. And it's an age that's already dawned, partially, though not yet fully come, in the lives of Jesus' followers. Jesus the Son offers wholeness. But look at verse 16. Jesus offers wholeness, but the Jews, the Jewish leaders, that is, want none of it. They want none of him. Verse 16. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, they persecuted him. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, they persecuted him. Now, do you get the irony there? Here was Jesus on the Sabbath day, on the day intended to celebrate God's rest and wholeness and blessing and rescue. Here was Jesus, the Son of God, performing a wholeness miracle, a quintessentially Sabbath work. And the Jews refused to accept it or even see it. Instead of celebrating with the man or recognizing Jesus' power, these blind Jobsworths focused instead on a breach in regulations. Sabbath alert, Sabbath alert. calling all Pharisees, man with mat walking in direction of the temple, intercept, intercept. On our way, Gov. Over and out. Oi, you there. Yeah, you with the mat. Put it down. Put it down. The law does not allow it. Come off it. Give me a break. I've just been lying on it for the last 38 years. It's not like I'm opening a carpet shop. And anyway, the guy who cured me, he said it was okay. Oh, he did he? And his name is... Sabbath alert. Level 9. Worse than a man carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Apparently there was some guy in Jerusalem telling other people to carry their mats on the Sabbath. This was really dangerous. And when the Jews found out it was Jesus, verse 15, they persecuted him, verse 16. Read on, verse 17. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Level 10. Level 10, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, which he wasn't, of course, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God, which he was, of course, and is. But the Jews would have none of it. They'd have none of him, and so they tried to do away with him. And tragically, in rejecting Jesus' words and works, in refusing to accept this claim to be God's Son, they cut themselves off from his offer of wholeness. They put themselves outside the scope of God's promise and blessing. They excluded themselves from the new age. They excluded themselves from the kingdom of God by refusing to hear in Jesus' words the voice of Almighty God, by refusing to see in Jesus' works the activity of Almighty God. They were destined to perish like that generation in the wilderness, like their stubborn, faithless forefathers. And so, message for us, bottom of the page. Message for us, well, don't be like them. Don't be like these Jewish leaders. Accept Jesus' words. and live in the light of them. Accept Jesus' words and be whole. Accept Jesus' words and be whole. That's where wholeness, that's where spiritual health begins. When we accept who he is, the unique Son of God who came into the world to offer his perfect life as a sacrifice for our sins. When we accept what he says about himself and about us, we can start to enjoy what he offers, what he uniquely offers. New life from death, spiritual resurrection no less. Entry to the promised land, to the new age of blessing. Jesus is the Son who offers wholeness. See, in raising this paralyzed man at the pool, in this miracle of wholeness, in this wonderful Sabbath act towards one individual, the Lord Jesus reveals that he's come to offer wholeness to the whole Jewish nation, spiritually lost and paralyzed and dead as they are. Spiritually, you see, they're back in the wilderness. Spiritually, they're back in the wilderness. Sure, geographically, they're in the promised land. But spiritually, they've wandered away from the Lord. They're faithless. They're helpless. And they're hopeless. They're as helpless and hopeless as that invalid by the pool. They need resurrection. They need raising up to new life. And Jesus has come to offer exactly that to them. New life through his death and resurrection and spirit. Wholeness for the whole nation, and wholeness for the whole world as well. Hallelujah. It's been a big week, hasn't it? A momentous week, especially in North America. Change has come, apparently. Well, we'll have to wait and see what changes Obama brings about, and whether or not those changes are for the better. But can I say this, that what America really needs, and what Great Britain really needs, more than a new government or a new head of state, what America and Britain and every other country on this earth needs is new life, resurrection, the wholeness and blessings that come through faith in Jesus and only through faith in Jesus. Jesus offers wholeness to the whole world. And just getting personal for a moment, can I say, before we move on to our second point, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you're not yet trusting in him, then that man by the pool is you, spiritually speaking. That man by the pool is you. See that man, verse 5, 38 years in the wilderness, 38 years on the sidelines, 38 years outside of God's blessing. That's you, that is. I wonder, do you recognize yourself in him? Can you see your reflection? Not in the waters of the pool, but in the words of this passage, that's you, and you need help. You need a friend, the friend who is Jesus. As you are in your natural state, you are helpless and hopeless. But the great news of this passage, and the whole Bible actually, is that Jesus Christ offers to make you whole, even today. He offers to raise you to your feet spiritually. He offers you new life. He offers you spiritual rest for your wandering soul, forgiveness of sins, and a place in his kingdom forever. The question is, verse 6, do you want it? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be whole? Well, if so, accept his words. Accept what he says about himself and yourself. Accept his words, do it, and be whole. Well, that's the first thing John wants us to see. Secondly, over the page, more briefly, Jesus the Son. Jesus the Son offers wholeness. And secondly, Jesus the Son demands holiness. Jesus the Son demands holiness. Just look at verse 14. Later, Jesus found the healed man at the temple and said to him, "See, you are whole again. Now, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Jesus, the Son, demands holiness. He demands that this man be done with sin. And just as his offer of wholeness extended and extends still today beyond that one man to the whole Jewish nation and down to us, to the whole world, so this demand for holiness extends beyond that one man and comes down through the centuries to us. Stop sinning, says Jesus, or something worse may happen to you. Now that sounds heavy, doesn't it? Sounds serious, because it is. But what does Jesus mean exactly? What does he mean? As we hear those words, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Well, the man who's been healed by Jesus is being warned by Jesus of something worse than 38 years of paralysis. Something worse than 38 years of frustration and restlessness and social and spiritual wilderness existence. Something worse than 38 years of living death. Well, what could be worse than that? Well, how about an eternity of living death? How about an eternity of frustration and isolation? How about an eternity of friendlessness and hopelessness and restlessness? This man's been warned about hell. And that unless he makes a radical break with sin, he'll be in danger of ending up there forever. Stop sinning, says Jesus, or something worse may happen to you. But again, we have to ask, what does he mean exactly? Does he mean that everyone who continues to sin is in danger of hell, even his own people, his church, those who've accepted his offer of wholeness? Is that what he means? Well, if he does mean that, then the new creation is going to be a pretty sparsely populated place, isn't it? Because all Christians continue to sin till the day we die, don't we? That's why we've just had the confession. We've all sinned this week in thought and word and deed, haven't we? So Jesus can't mean that, can he? He can't mean that it's perfection or bust from now on. And yet he says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. So what does he mean? Well, we've already said, haven't we, that the Jewish leaders in this passage have excluded themselves from the New Age. They've put themselves outside the scope of God's blessing and promise and rest, which means that they are a picture, they are an example for us of what Jesus means by sinning here. They had not stopped sinning. And unless they did, unless they repented, something worse would happen to them. They would end up in hell. If they continued to reject Jesus' words and works, they would not enter the promised land. They would be excluded from the new creation and wind up in hell forever. So what does stop sinning mean? In verse 14, it means stop rejecting Jesus. Or to put it more positively, accept Jesus. Accept Jesus as the divine Son on the basis of his words and his works. Accept Jesus. It means recognizing that he is God in the flesh, that he is the almighty God of the Exodus and the creation and the new creation, the one true living God who came in the flesh to offer up his flesh so that he could offer wholeness to a broken world. And as God in the flesh, as the Holy One, Jesus demands holiness. He demands that all people everywhere acknowledge him. He demands that all people everywhere worship him. He demands that all people everywhere obey him and do what he says and accept his words as truth. That's the holiness that Jesus demands. That's where true holiness begins, with a turning in faith to God in the flesh, with a turning in faith to Jesus the Son. That's where holiness begins, with a decision to follow him and to act in accordance with his words. That's the holiness that Jesus demands. That's where holiness begins. Not with New Year's resolutions or self-improvement manuals, or dare I say, even with the books on the bookshelves at the back, good as many of them are. That's not where holiness begins. It begins with a turning in faith to God in the flesh. It doesn't start with a list of do's and don'ts like the Pharisees had. Sabbath law, paragraph 3, subsection C, do not carry stuff around. As long as they continued to reject Jesus, those Jewish leaders were not being holy at all. They hadn't even got out of the starting blocks. In fact, they were facing the wrong way. True holiness begins with faith in God's Son and an acceptance of his words. So message for us, accept Jesus' words and be holy. accept Jesus' words, and be holy. That's how holiness begins, and it's how the holy life continues. Our lives, if we're followers of Christ, are to be centered on his words. And as we strive in the power of his Spirit to obey his words this week, to pursue holiness throughout our Christian lives, well, I'm sure you've probably made the link already. But as we pursue holiness, well, at the same time, we'll be pursuing and enjoying wholeness, won't we? For the wholeness that Jesus offers is the same as, or at least the flip side of, the holiness that Jesus demands. I'll say that again. The wholeness that Jesus offers is the flip side of the holiness that Jesus demands. The gospel invitation to rest and blessing cannot be separated from the gospel command to repent. Jesus the Savior is Jesus the Lord. He's the Savior who offers wholeness and the Lord who demands holiness. Now then, what are the crunch points going to be for you this week? When is your obedience to Jesus' words, when is your commitment to holiness going to be most tested and stretched and put under pressure? Tomorrow. When your noisy neighbour turns up their stereo to full blast again, or parks in your parking space again, or when your colleague at work or in the lab leaves their dirty coffee cup for you to wash up again, it's often in the little things that our holiness gets tested, isn't it? When your boss expects you to stay on just a little bit longer at work than you're contracted to again. When the person you'd agreed to meet for coffee fails to turn up again. When the lads in the beer cellar at the bar are encouraging you to drink, just have one more drink than you're comfortable with. Or when the guy you're marking on the football pitch is digging his elbow in your ribs and constantly pulling your shirt. When someone else's life, their career, their love life, seems to be going so smoothly and yours isn't, and envy and jealousy and bitterness are knocking at the door. When something you've read in your studies, someone else's idea would fit brilliantly into your thesis, and doesn't necessarily need to be footnoted, does it? Or when everyone else in the house has gone to bed and that program on Channel 5 looks a bit tasty. It's going to be a hard week, isn't it? There are going to be temptations to sin at every turn. Our obedience to Jesus' words, our holiness, is going to be tested. And if that fills you with a heavy heart, or a sense of dread, or hard slog, or just, here we go again, then can I suggest what we need to do is flip the coin over. Flip the holiness coin over and see printed on the other side, wholeness. Wholeness. And see imprinted on the other side the image of the Lord Jesus, into whose likeness, if you're one of his people, you are being conformed. Holiness is wholeness. It really is. It might sound like a hard slog. Holiness might sound like a hard slog. The devil and our sinful nature will give it a bad press. But to be holy, to accept Jesus' words and act on them, is to be whole. To be truly human. To be more like the one true human who's ever lived, the Lord Jesus himself. To be holy is to be more truly you. And more like the person you will be in the new creation. Holy and whole. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you are our friend who came to help us when we were helpless and hopeless. Thank you for your life-giving words which challenge us to holiness and promise us wholeness. We pray that by your Spirit you'd help us to live in obedience to your words this week and beyond, for our own good, and for your greater glory. Amen.